because of this book that John is reading and I have become familiar with, I'm struggling here not to go back to the original things of what we're about, but I think I will for a minute.
What do you mean, the original things?
The original basic first grade kindergarten.
Oh, okay.
You know, guys,
the principal.
Your brother.
The basic thing that we're about is neither God nor Satan nor body nor none of those things can be construed as the basic. The basic thing we're about is lack of self-consciousness. Because once you have a consciousness of self, then everything else is defeated and everything else is meaningless. Can you have an inkling of what life would be like if you had no consciousness that, forget self, but if you had no consciousness that at any given moment anything was supposed to be different than it is? At every given moment then, you would be totally engaged in that moment. You would be given to that moment. You would be given to that eternity, and you would possess eternal life. He that hath the Son hath eternal life. The Son is one without self-consciousness. Now, that's what Jesus Christ calls joy. That my joy remain in you, that your joy would be full. The word joy, the second joy there, is almost the word that better could be better translated as ecstasy. Now, in our society, in our English language, which has robbed us, by the way, we have lost, for the most part, the capacity for ecstasy. Because everything about us in our society has forced us into introspection and self-analysis and self-consciousness. And so we have lost, that's the attraction of things like rock concerts. Where you can go and be in a place where you have no identity, where you have no possibility of offending anyone around you, and you lose yourself in the music. That is far closer to that which is truly God than anything that's going on in the name of God. My prayer is that this Pentecost would be the Pentecost where we would lose self-consciousness for a moment. Just for an inkling, just for a brief period. To be truly willing in the day of His power. In order for us to be willing in the day of His power, we have to see that everything else is unwilling. We have to have lost every possibility of an agenda. Well, that's the meaning of what happened to the disciples, if you think about it. Understand?
Yeah, it's exactly what happened.
To conceive of a way of life and a way of being in which you lost the capacity for self-consciousness. Where you just lived, where you just were, where you just be'd. Now, Burnett is running into a problem that many of you run into, and that is the issue of trying to defend different things that I say. which become integral to the doctrine. So we're going to spend a few minutes on it, and only so that you can forget it. For instance, the biggest one is, does God love you? For us, as we've walked into this room, where there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Greek nor Jew, but we are the body of Christ and members in particular, God loves us so much that he gave up his life for that. There is no thing, he created a covenant that says, if you or I made a mistake in this agreement that we have with him, he would die. No matter how slight the mistake was, he would die. We know nothing about the totality, and we have no capacity to think of in right now, because we will always think by definition of where do I end up in this equation. We have no capacity for the concept of dying and giving up of self, in which everything of you is emptied out, where you've lost totally the right to yourself. That's agape. That's the love of God. Now, the scriptures say the love of God is resident in Christ Jesus, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, but what happens if we tonight decide that for whatever reason, I believe that I'm going to become a lone ranger for God, and God loves me as a separate, isolated self, and I am going to walk away, and I'm going to believe in the salvation of the isolated self? What will happen?
Instant no love.
Yeah. It's not only instant no love from the standpoint of what this means, it is a being, a entity, a third person of the Holy Trinity will cause you to fail. He will cause your worst fears to come upon you. Now, he's doing that, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's not talking about all out in the world, he's talking about all in here. You understand? Now, what about the world? What about the world? Let's take the Christian world. Let's tonight visit in your mind a camp called Sabra in the suburbs of Beirut. And in that camp are the Palestinian Christians who have been deprived of their homeland. A body of Christians who have traced their heritage back to Antioch, Paul's church. And they are in this, and I've been in this place. You cannot believe the squalor. It would make New Delhi look like the Hilton. It's squalor upon squalor. It is, and they were placed in this position. Land was stolen. They were placed in this position. They are believers in Christ. They follow all of the Christian practices much closer than we do. And they were placed in there by God's people. And they're held in bondage in there by the Israeli people. Now, does God love me more than that baby that's starving to death in that camp? And there's probably hundreds of them that are starving to death tonight in that camp. They are there in all squalor and putrefying flesh. And the Israeli bombers bomb them about once every 2 weeks, killing and maiming hundreds and hundreds of those people and those children that are Christians. Where's the love of God? The question can be analyzed endlessly. Every place on the surface of the earth where there is mass suffering and mass death, the question will be answered. by some by saying that somehow that is Satan's fault. What they've done by that statement is make God impotent. They're saying that the power of Satan is stronger than the love of God. And that's ludicrous. Now, then some will say, well, then some will use the last refuge of all demagoguery, isolated scripture. Well, what about where it says? Well, let's go analyze some of the places where it says and see what it really says. Let's go to Romans 8. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's a lot of we knows in Romans. But to know there means not just to know intellectually, it means to know and have that knowledge be mixed with your being so that it's certain. Do you know that all things work together for good? Do you really know that? This is the essence of faith. If you think about it, you'll find out something that's totally and completely mind-blowing. It'll be exactly opposite of everything you've been taught about faith. You will come to find out that faith and knowledge are synonymous, and that blind faith is lunacy. You've been taught all your life that, well, you just got to accept it by faith. You just can't know that. You just have to accept it by faith. Nowhere does it say that in the scriptures. It says the opposite. Faith and knowledge are synonymous. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. And whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. All of it in the past tense. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, past tense. Them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, who is us all? Who did he deliver the Son for? The bride. Where is the love of God resident? Where is the purpose of God resident? If the mystery of God is when it's completed, if time shall be no more, what's going to happen to all those people whom God loves? If time shall be no more? If we accept that the exodus from Egypt is a parable of our exodus from the world, which not only did Jesus teach, but Peter taught and Paul taught. There wasn't anybody in the world during the plagues passing out bumper stickers saying, God love you. Not one. Can you imagine what the Egyptians' response would have been, or the apostate Israel would have been, to someone that said, God loved you in the midst of the 10 plagues? What they said was the same thing that they said. This isn't God. God is clean, nice. God will not. God doesn't want all this mess. God never told the world that he loved the world in the context of what is taught. He said, get out of the world. Come you out from among them. For God so loved the cosmos, the adorning, the bride, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe, the condition is believe. Believe and faith are the same. Let's look some more. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, we are, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where's the love of God? In Christ Jesus. Where's life? Where's the bride? In Christ Jesus. The prepositional phrase in Christ is used over 200 times in the New Testament. And it's only those in Christ who can know the love of God. It's only the bride. Everybody quotes John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Almost no one quotes 1 John 3:16. So let's look at it. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we see the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brothers have need, his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. We had a, most of you know that Vic is back, right? Vic has probably lost 30 pounds since he left. He looks just terrible. And I said, what in the world draws you here? Why do you keep coming back? He said, you're the only people that I've ever met that live what you believe. But you always mess up my head. What would the world that is worrying about the love of God do with Vic? What would they do? What would the world? What would the world do with Vic?
They'd call somebody else to help him.
What would we do with him?
Well, if they were really progressive, they'd put him with the other crack cocaine addicts, homeless people in the church with a rope around them, so nobody could get near him, and they couldn't get near anybody else if they were progressive.
I think they just leave him where he already is.
Mm-hmm. Or take him to a shelter.
Give him mine.
Because you always say that society, the reason why a homeless person is not homeless is because everything else is failing.
Uh, I would like them to be in my shoes when he, you know, he's been around for a long time. He's come back and forth and back and forth. And the Bible study that he's in placed all kinds of conditions on him that he couldn't meet, so he left. And so here he's sitting across from me. He has absolutely nothing except what he has on his body. A t-shirt, dirty, smelly, and he's lost 25, 30 pounds since I've seen him. He stinks to high heaven. He's a crack cocaine addict. He's an alcoholic. He has AIDS. Probably who knows what else. What do you do when he says? He came to me and he said, the condition, what he said, first thing he said was, you help me get into a shelter. Or help me get into a drug program. So I looked at him and I said, that's crazy. You don't go to a drug program. You've been to every one of them. And he said, well, the only way that my Bible study group will let me back is if I enroll in a drug program. I mean, there was misunderstandings. What do you do? Where's the love of God? Is the love of God resident in Vic? Let's take it out of the realm of philosophy and out of the realm of strangers over in Beirut and put it in Vic. Shall I say that? If I take the tack of most of the Bible churches, I have to come to the conclusion that God is punishing him for his sin. I mean, if you listen to their theology, you have to end up with that as the end result.
God, if that was true, everybody's life.
If God should mark iniquity, who could stand?
There'd just be despair after that.
Yeah.
Real despair.
Do you understand that the religion that is concerned about the love of God is really in reality only for the creme de la creme of society? Mm-hmm. It's only for the best in the society.
The wise and the prudent, really.
It's only for those that can make it. It's only for those that can have enough mental presence to continue on in something, a sustained thing, for a period of time. I mean, inspect the fruit of the theology. The worth of a theology, or the worth of a people, or the worth of a philosophy, or the worth of a government, is what happens to the poorest of the poor and the neediest of the needy in that philosophy.
What happens to the offscouring?
What happens to the offscouring of the people? Other than that, it's just empty words. I say it, I've said it over and over again. Unless that church has taken in a homeless person into their church building and provided a home and a people and a community and a family for that homeless person, they've lost the right to be called the house of God, and they have lost the right to question me about what the love of God is. Homeless, AIDS-ridden people are God's messengers that are inviting them to the wedding supper. They themselves, their life is the invitation.
Right.
Are they going to work up past the Austin Street Shelter? They moved it, so now it's because of construction of the convention, they moved it to where it's exactly where a lot of people go on the news and pass by it every day. It's just, you know, we're just warehousing those people, literally. It's an old warehouse that nobody wants, and every day 250 people spend the night there. Yeah. In the mornings they let them out. So I see them when they're coming out, and you know, they're standing around the building, and just people going to work here, they just pass them. And you know, it'll take a handful of churches a house. That was 250 mm-hmm. people.
Yeah, we've got a lot of, we have several characters that come by. Maybe just because we're so laid back, you know, we don't like immediately kick them out or whatever, but there's three or four guys that come by our workplace.
Yeah, I'll do the
try story. To sell us just crap.
So we're having these stories now in the census, and like in Dallas, the housing stock, like 13% is vacant. There's all these vacant homes. There's homeless people, you know.
It doesn't.
The problem is not facilities. It's attitude, or it's weird.
The problem is it's the problem is theology. The problem is theology. The problem is there is no cross in the theology. Remember this guy named Morris Sheets. Some of you may have heard of him or known him. He's a very successful Baptist preacher. And I interviewed him on the radio. He had a church in Lubbock or Abilene or something. And then he came here and he became the pastor of Beverly Hills Baptist for a while. But he had a church in which it had grown from essentially nothing to 4,000 people every Sunday. And he was talking to me, and it sounded like I was talking to Norman Vincent Peale. I mean, it was a success, motivation, principles. And I did it very quietly and very silently, but I slowly but surely just tore him to shreds with the scriptures. And he said, but, you know, we must be doing right, something right. I had 4,000 people in our Sunday service last Sunday. And I said, so what? The Super Bowl had 100,000. And I said, have you ever preached the cross in your church? And he got so mad at me, this was on the air live, he got so mad at me that his knuckles became white and the spittle was coming from his chin. And he was breaking out of a cold sweat. And I said, well, we just believe a little different thing here. It's the same Bible. Well, I said, no, it's not. And I said, many walk among two, told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross, and you are that enemy, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is their shame, for they mind earthly things. So you are an enemy of the cross, and you must repent.
I was going to say, so immediately got on his knees and...
It never works that way.
I believe you.
Yeah.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. That's the most arrogant statement in the universe. He that is of God heareth us. Hereby know we the Spirit. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. fling around the love of God as if it were easy, cheap. The love of God cost Jesus Christ his life. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody have anything to talk about?
Only when you tell some people that this about the homeless, some of the frustrations that I hear from them and some of the frustrations I've run into myself actually working in this part of town are as follows, and I was wondering how you address them. One, these people like Ed's talking about the drive-by, some of them aren't even believers. They look at the homeless problem and, you know, if you try to talk with them about it and, you know, get them to see that they're our responsibility. Some of the following are some of the things you hear. One, some of the things I've seen too. I'm homeless, I want to be homeless, and I don't want you to find me a home and leave me alone. And I've chosen to be homeless. I want to be here. And there's that group of the homeless. Then there's the group that I just like the free ride. I don't want to work and have a home. And if you want to give me one, well, great. And then there's the idea that if you gave them all homes, if all the churches tomorrow did do what we're doing, they did see, and all of a sudden all 5,000 homeless people are off the streets. They're all gone. And that comes out in the paper tomorrow. Then there's going to be some that are borderline sitting there going, well, I think I'm going to be homeless now. They'll take me in. And then you got 5,000 more. And those are all taken off the streets. And the newspaper, hey, they're all gone. There'll be 5,000 more. But there's that element of society that if you give them something for free and give them a home without to work for it, it'll take you up on that.
Well.
And then there's, yeah, those that's enough right there. In other words, those are some of the frustrations, some of the things I hear.
You've talked about less than 3% of the homeless.
You believe that to be true?
Well, I know it.
Less than 3%.
Yeah.
There's a group of
97% of them have tried their best. They want to work.
Well, no, there's some 30% of them are alcoholics or drug addicts that can't make it on them. That need the help of a community in order to get off those drugs.
That's the answer I needed then. If that's to tell these people, because that's what you're
Give
them all a home. Everybody else hear about it, and there'll be 5,000 more.
Half of them have been thrown out by their own families.
There are 15 million people in America that are one step away from homelessness.
Yeah, I'm one of them.
One step.
My house is overdue right now.
Well, I mean, but you're in a position, you know, for those of you who don't know it, Burnett owned a bank, and the bank got in trouble, and it got, any long story, but it was sold out from under him, and da-da-da-da-da. So Burnett's in an interesting state, but
you owned a bank.
We got like all he lost is $5 million. We got wiped out by the government.
By the government,
same way I did. And since then, litigated and won. Now the government can't pay us our money back.
The government, the government put me out of business too. They stopped offshore oil leases.
But it's the truth. You know, we have a judgment against the FDIC, and they can't pay us their money back. So the court has said what they did was wrong, but we still don't got no dough.
But anyway, there are. The thing that this cable company did, they filmed it last week, is to address the issue. Except we didn't do it right. I want you to take Ramona with the baby in her arms. I want you to take Gail and her two children. I want you to take Darlene and Russell and show these homeless people the bums, the show Vic, show, I mean, they're not, don't you see that everyone will create a cliche to justify their callousness? Mm-hmm. I mean, they will say I heard and I read and I saw on television, I did this, there's this one person down there that's a bum, and of course there's always been bums, there's always hobos, what we used to call them, mm-hmm. I was a hobo for a while. I bummed around the country for 6 months.
Yeah, but you've even talked about the idea that it doesn't matter if they get on their feet or thing is our response to the need.
Yeah.
We're
not doing this to benefit people. We're doing this to test what we have. In that process of being tested, people will be benefited.
Yeah.
But if our goal is to benefit the homeless, we've lost.
Yeah,
we're just doing this. It's nice.
You know, you started the evening, you mentioned a little bit about self-awareness. And what's hit me is if a thing called the love of God is enough of a concept, a separate thing, to be talked about and manipulated and played with, as opposed to being life, then you can do anything you want with it. I mean, it's crazy to talk about a thing called the love of God when there's anybody in need.
You know, and a lot of the stuff that you say, that a lot
can't
of
do it.
Putting it on a grand scale about, well, 5,000 people are taking in, then 5,000 people more will come. Well, I mean, but that's dealing with it on a bureaucratic level. I mean, it never, you know, looking at the faceless masses. I mean, each homeless person here, you know, that I've met personally and seen, I mean, they no longer fit that category anymore. And
they're not a
and
mass.
They don't want to stay. Like, there's been Jack Martin and what's his name, Jason, who say, you know, I reject this. Then, you know, we have no problem saying, then, you know, shove up, buddy.
See you later.
You know, it's not.
We're not goody goody. You don't think you can't yeah, kind of you can't quite think of us as being goody goody.
No, don't get me wrong. These are not things I say. These
no, but I'm
I
saying this is how you respond. There's no way the church can deal with it bureaucratically or as a policy or as a law, because there is no law.
Luke 14.
It's there.
There happens to be a parable about this very thing.
What a coincidence!
Luke 14, verse 15. Starting verse 12. He said, Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go then out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, throughout the Talmud, throughout ancient Judaica, whenever the word highways and hedges are used, it's a metaphor for the homeless. That's why I say they are, in a strange way, the living invitations. You understand? You see the twist? It's God's great cosmic joke. None of them that were bitten. They all have an excuse. They all have an excuse not to take in a homeless person. They all have an excuse not to It's a sad joke. They'd rather argue theology than meet the need.
Yeah, that's what I was just saying. Like, you know, these people—the people that would argue with you about the love of God and all this stuff, the theological arguments—I'm sure that they could not argue with the fact that a poor woman with two children, unable to feed them, unable to clothe them, unable to get medical attention—that it would be the desire of God that someone help those people. It just seems to, I mean, I just know with everything in me, if you took some poor black girl with her three little snotty-nosed kids to that person's door and said, here, they need help, I know what the reaction is.
And give them money.
I mean, it's just bullshit.
Let me explain. We've been doing this for a long time.
Because that's what I would do.
In 1988, January of 1988, we announced the Dallas Project, by which we would challenge the churches. We have contacted every church by phone, by letter, by material packages sent to them, asking them to take in a homeless person.
One.
Of all of the churches in Dallas, there has been one church that has agreed to take in a homeless person. You know which one it was? Richardson Unitarian Church. Every other one of them said, well, we are taking care of that because we support the Austin Street Shelter. Or we'll have to send this to committee.
The other thing that brings us to dealing with is what brought me here. And I'm really glad I'm here. I would never leave. Is Assault Patrol and what we're going to do or what I can do or what...
Well, they don't know anything about this, so we have to explain what the Assault Patrol is.
Assault Patrol is a ministry that's in Post Pleasant Grove that comes into this part of town and passes out food to street people, homeless, takes these drug addicts, prostitutes, children that are walking the streets, takes them off the streets, and takes them directly into a house, a lot like, you know, this house. I mean, a man lives there, his wife, and they directly take these people in and take care of them, right off the streets. And, you know, the churches I've been involved with were like the ones you're talking about. They weren't like this one. And I thought that was wrong. And I wanted to do that. I didn't have room to take them into my house. But this man, that's what he did. What he does. And I began to work with him and try to find a way to help him do that better. And that this one home that he lives in has taken in probably over 4,000 different children right off the streets of Dallas in this area in the last 4 years. It's been there for 10 years. He came here trying to give you guys food. I mean, he's just working this part of town. And that's how he got. Who you were. He was coming here to see if anybody needed something to eat or
no, out. No, that was later.
That was my understanding.
No, that was a... Anyway, that's
he,
right.
He ran into you guys, and the fact was that I was going to try to help that ministry by developing a video about what he was doing to expose what he was doing and the problem in this part of Dallas, and how many homeless there were and what the need was, to expose that to all these churches who you sent letters to get 1,000 videos produced and take them and stick them in these pastors' faces and stick them in these businessmen's faces and say, you know, here's a problem, let's help do something about this. And of course, obviously, being a businessman, the thing I think you to do about it, obviously, is to throw money at it. Now, that's not now what I believe should be done, but that's what my intent was to develop the video and get 1,000 people or churches or entities to give $20 a month to this ministry, which would be 10 grand, which would help him do what he's doing. Well, the problem I've got is that I see things differently now. And I see that this man is out there by himself, and he's got problems quite a bit larger than just money. But yet, you know, we've got to do something to help this guy. I mean, in more ways than just help him help people. We've got to help him. That the people that he's depending on are undependable. He has nobody himself. He's just as always, a lone ranger for God out there just killing himself. And so we're down to the point to where we've agreed that, yes, we need to produce the video that represents what he does, as the video that Ollie's done presents what the Dallas Project is all about. But the problem we're going to run into is then, to what extent do I become involved in taking that video and exposing it, exposing the ministry to these 1,000 or 5,000 churches? I was going to be, instead of Lone Ranger for God, it was going to be Lone Ranger Tonto. Here comes Tonto riding in on his horse. And let's go, Lone Ranger. Now, let me take my 1,000 videos, and I'll be back with the money. You know, and I was going to go out on Tonto's mission for God and shove it up Dallas's nose, and out would fall these $1,000 donors and this monthly support. Well, now I see that there's got to be that's not the way to probably go about it. And so the problem we've got is, you know, I will be baptized into this body. I will become a part of this community. I will. But that is that's what's going to happen. I mean, my church is history. I'm not, I may go back there, but I'm not there. I won't go back there if I can find a way not to go back there. I mean, my wife and my children are not quite where I'm at yet, so they will go back there on some kind of an interim basis until they don't go back there anymore either. But up and until then, my covering is this body. Not that one. It's that simple. I mean, I'm under the authority, if there's such a thing. I mean, I'm going to look to you guys and to Ole. And so this man is expecting me to fulfill commitments and vows that I made under a different set. That was a month ago. Things are just, well, mucho different now than they were a month ago. Am I taking money from him?
Yeah. No. He's in the other side.
I'm on the other side. I'm putting money in there. Thousands of dollars. I mean, lots of money. And lots of time.
Well, then you don't, I mean, in the story, you don't owe me anything.
Well, I don't feel like I, well.
Well, let's.
That's what's all bringing it up.
Let me add a few things to it. It turns out that it's a small world. He went to Bible school with Gary and Judy.
The guy?
Yeah, his name is Mark Mindshine. And he has tried very hard to do what he believed God wanted him to. And he's done it, at great cost and expense to himself. I mean, he literally, for many of these last 14 years, has gone alone down into all of the worst alleys and streets and culverts and handed out food. There's accusations that sometimes he sold the food, but that's another story. But what's happened over time now, because of rejection by, you know, he goes and tries to get people to help him, they won't help him. There's a great deal of bitterness that has developed that is just almost suffocating. I mean, Harry was in the room with us, and I could sense in Harry that he was almost suffocated by the bitterness.
And I could sense that.
Yeah.
It was a side of him I hadn't seen that bad.
And so what's it's like, here's a guy that's as close to doing what I think people should do as we can find. But, and he's like, he brought his wife and over here last night, and three little kids with him. I mean, Harry's got his hand. Is Harry going to go to the bathroom? Or anyway, what I suggested, and I guess Harry agrees with, is that what we go ahead and make the video for him. He's got the footage. We have to augment the footage. We'll have to rent a camera and we'll make him a knocked out video that he can use. My instinct is that that, you know, at that point, you decide. I mean, it's nothing you have to decide in advance. When that video was finished and we present it to them, then you will know what to do.
Well, you know as well as I do that the video is a tool. And without a body or a long tanto behind it, the video is useless.
Oh, I know. But maybe, again, my prayer is that he would... I mean, I kind of think he's a character, but he's not too bright. But I like his, you know, I wouldn't mind him if he would decide to come over here. He'd have to, boy, would he? He would have to. His theology would be radically different. But what?
As Burnett was talking, I mean, it just felt abundant, super abundantly clear to me that if a man knocks on your door and he has a worldly need, you meet that need.
Amen.
If Delvin, I mean, I heard you saying this afternoon, I mean, I think Delvin's idea is the nuttiest thing I've ever heard in my life. But I hear you saying, I'll do whatever I can to help him meet that.
Amen.
He will either see it's vanity or it's a God. This guy has a need.
We'll help him
meet it. And I very strongly feel that it's incumbent upon us to meet that.
So the need is he had a whole bunch of very big monthly supporters. Rich business guys, $500,000 a month. But those guys are gone. You know, the collapse of the economy's got rid of them. And the idea was to take a video and try to replace those big guys with 1,000 little guys.
It's nothing.
We can do that very easily.
Sure.
And we may or may not help them distribute it. We don't know yet.
But I think the need is far greater than that.
Well, no question.
I guess that's what I'm bringing up.
Yeah, but we can't force that need on him.
No.
We can only do what we did in the meeting. Well, I could point out what I did. I said it as clearly as I knew how. And told him. I mean, I'll tell Delvin the same thing when we reach that point.
Why would Mark listen to what we would have to say about spiritual matters,
yeah,
if we can't meet his need for a piece of videotape?
So the point is, it's not, I agree with Harry. I mean, it's somebody's come to us and said they have a need. I think we should help them. So.
I'm into that, but I guess it was the word vow, man. I just can't understand that word.
Mm-hmm. Well,
no
I agree,
sense
yeah.
of a vow.
Yeah, he doesn't. You, let me say this to you. You are not a debtor to any part of anything. So just let everything start fresh from that understanding.
Yeah, and if his need is going to be met, his need will be met by this body, not
yeah.
by you or me or...
Yeah.
Right. Like and sometimes there's a place that you just come to as part of the test where you have to give up your image of yourself as somebody who's always responsible.
Well, he knows that. Yeah, he knows.
That's where we're at. But
that's where. Yeah.
I got to tell him that. He's going to say.
Well, no, you don't. No, you don't have to tell him anything right now.
No, but at one point it's going to be okay. We got the video now.
Well again, you'll be.
That's not real.
Yeah, you'll be.
If you're truly submitting yourself to this body, as you said,
to
this authority, we say.
We will furnish
video. We are doing what is at hand. What is at hand is the video.
Yeah.
When the time comes to speak to him, then everything will be there.
Then the words will be there.
I'm Harry.
Just like he did for me.
He's under.
He's in the cloud.
Cloud's up on this, but it's down on that. I don't understand.
Okay. You got it. Why are you walking around with a book on your head?
So it's
the cloud, man. Yeah.
It's symbolizing the cloud.
You need a black Bible on your head.
The only other thing in closing about him I'd like to say is besides what I've seen here, there's nobody that's poured their life out, blood, sweat, walking the streets, and made one heck of an emotional, physical, and spiritual effort that this guy has made.
Sadly.
But it's turned him bitter, unfortunately.
I heard what you said. The guy that came here last night is not the same guy that was here a week and a half.
No, I agree.
No, it's not. And it's because of what happened the week before. But I'm not saying you're bitter, but look what your attitude. We sent every church a letter, and only one of them took it in. That's where his bitterness comes from. He's done the same thing. He's gone to him and said, "Hey, I need some help down here."
But listen,
these churches help me. They've just gone.
Listen to me. This is why I'm not bitter.
And that's what he needs.
Well, I know, but we can't force that on him.
Well, I'm not gonna cry.
You can't force it on Sherry or Mike.
You can't force it on Sherry or Mike.
You can't force it on anybody. I haven't done that.
You can't get any converts.
It'll just
work out for converts.
Okay. I want you to see, though. that there is a possible condition of life in which there is no awareness of self. And that is set before us as part of our inheritance. That the awareness of self is an illusion, it's a lie. The awareness of self is the evidence of the work of the evil one. The awareness of self as a separate entity is the evidence of the fall. Again, everything that we are about is to push us back to the point where there's no self-awareness, no consciousness, no the abandonment of taking no thought for ourselves. That's what we're about. We're moving towards that. That's part of our inheritance. You can have the same joy and ecstasy that comes from that abandonment. That's part of your inheritance. Amen?
Say, take a big guy.
Take a big guy.